A highway patrol officer stopped Father O'Malley for speeding and smelled alcohol on his breath, noticing an empty wine bottle on the floor of the car. He asked Father, "Have you been drinking?" "Only water," replied Father O'Malley. The officer then asked, "Then how come I smell wine?" The priest looked at the bottle and said, "Good Lord, he's done it again." You know, usually here at Living Hope Christian Church, I'm going verse by verse through different books of the Bible, and I think I'll be going to Judges in September, but they take the summer to take topics from people in terms of things that they would have me preach on, maybe things I don't preach on enough, or, you know, a confusing passage of Scripture, whatever it might be. So our topic today is, what does the Bible say about alcohol? And I would have to say there's a big difference between just consuming alcohol and the overuse of it. And so, in terms of our first slide, what are those things the Bible would say positively about alcohol? Again, the Bible would never encourage us to drink, you know, would never say, you better, or anything like that. But in terms of what I would understand to be the freedom of drinking, and in terms of the right balance and responsibility that would be there. So again, Psalm 104:5. I read Psalm 104 this morning to encourage our worship for this purpose. You know, he set the earth on its foundation. It can never be moved. Is that five? You want 15. Sorry, not five. It's 15. Sorry. So wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. Again, when we read Psalm 104, we saw that it's really a chapter about, again, all the things that God has provided through his creation, all the things that he affords. It's just interesting in the context of that, in terms of talking about the water that comes from the mountain that feeds the grass and takes care of the gazelles and the conies that are in the mountain. He particularly mentions this wine that gladdens the heart in terms of just what God provides in the context of that. Ecclesiastes 9:7 says this, "Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do." Ecclesiastes is a tough book in terms of trying to get, you know, kind of Solomon's point in terms of all the things that he's thinking there. This is one of those passages where he's basically saying life is kind of meaningless. Like when you think about the difference between the rich man and the poor man, there's really not much of a difference. Like we're all finite. We're all going to meet our end. And so therefore on earth, we're just kind of doing what we can do, you know, to the glory of God, to the knowledge of God, to all the things that God would intend for that. And so therefore, in terms of just thinking about life and how we would worry about what we have or what we don't have or what we're, you know, trying to get done in terms of the earth, he says, you know, it's all meaningless. So again, eat your food, drink your wine, you know, do whatever you will in terms of what God has put before you. So again, a passage that doesn't speak negatively about alcohol, but something that would, you know, talk about it in a way that would be allowable, if you will. In Proverbs 31:6, it says this, "Let beer be for those who are perishing and wine for those who are in anguish." This is the passage where actually, I think it would be Bathsheba that is talking to Solomon. The mother, most of Proverbs is a father talking to the son. Here it is the woman talking to the son. And again, it talks about the part of the consolation that would go to those that are hurting and having a hard time. And again, what wine would be for that. Now, you do have to recognize 4 and 5, in, right before verse 6. It says, "It's not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor not for rulers to crave beer. Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights." So again, where you have this, so you see how verse 6 kind of comes out of it. Like when you talk about leadership, when you talk about people that have responsibility, again, when you have to be on point in terms of what you're doing, don't be thinking about alcohol. Don't be thinking about how that would affect your life and how it would diminish your capacity to make right decisions or do godly things. But in terms of the consolation of life that might be to people that are hurting, again, there's an aspect of that. 1 Timothy 5:23, for anyone that would talk about what the Bible says about alcohol, would, you know, particularly for those who would point to the freedom to drink, would point to 1 Timothy 5:23, where Paul is instructing Timothy, who probably had some digestive issues, you know, bowel things or intestine things. Stop drinking all the only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So again, Paul not saying, absolutely not, don't go, don't drink. Again, recognizing a benefit that at least would come to Timothy, you know, probably, you know, based in what water was like at that time. And then you have the aspect of Jesus changes water to wine, like his first miracle. You know, he's at a wedding. It's a party. You know, there's wine that's flowing. There are people that are drinking, and it comes to the end. And, you know, the mom, you know, Mary tugs on Jesus' his robe or whatever, you know, I'll tap him on the shoulder, whatever, with tunic is what word I was looking for. But then, hey, they've run out of wine. Jesus, you got to do something. Like, what, woman, why are you bothering me with this? Like, it's almost like Jesus isn't going to do anything. But then she says to the servants, do whatever he says. And so again, there's huge water containers. It says it's 30 gallons, three of them. And Jesus says, okay, take them over here. Put your, you know, ladle in it. Take it to the, you know, the head of the banquet. And what does the head of the banquet say? You know, most people, they save the best, they save the, at the end of the party, they give the worst wine. But here, you are offering the best wine in terms of what is being offered. And so it's just interesting that Jesus, again, makes good wine. Now, ultimately, you know, people, like I've heard people say, oh, well, it wasn't really wine. It really wasn't, you know, fermented. It wasn't. I mean, basically, you're having the banquet steward who knows what wine is supposed to taste like. What you know, again, they've been drinking all night, and now all of a sudden they have more wine, and it comes from Jesus in terms of what he provides. So again, it's not like, hey, let's go drink. Like, now, here's a positive reason. But in terms of, I believe, what the Bible would talk about the freedom to do that, but there's certainly far more guidance and warning, effectively, in terms of not overusing alcohol, not letting it be the thing that dictates or determines or controls you in terms of your life. And I would also say the Bible has far more warnings about alcohol than it would say in terms of the freedom we have to drink in terms of those things. And so Proverbs 21, in terms of the warnings that are in Scripture, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. I mean, how many people can talk about things you've said, things you've done when you're drunk that you regret doing or saying them? Again, when you think about just the nature of alcohol, the nature of how it affects us in terms of when we consume it more than we should, when it, again, starts to control, it starts to determine, it starts to drive us in terms of, or again, we lose, like, we lose our protections. We lose our sense of sensibility or propriety. You know, we dampen our conscience in terms of what alcohol does to us. And so they're all of a sudden, again, men getting in fights and beating people up because they're drunk or whatever has happened in the context of that. So we just have to recognize in the nature of alcohol, there is danger. You know, I talk to my kids about alcohol. It's like I need to teach you about a gun. And yeah, guns have proper use, but there's a lot of protocol, there's a lot of safety, a lot of things you have to be careful of that you're never familiar with how you're always careful and intentional about how you're using a gun, right? And so therefore, that would be the same when it comes to alcohol. And so again, Proverbs 23, 29 through 31, again, a longer passage in terms of who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaints, who has needless bruises, who has bloodshot eyes, those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. So again, here, you know, the Bible pointing to, you know, as much as, you know, the wine may gladden the heart in terms of you're celebrating something, you're glad about something, there's a depressive aspect of alcohol. You know, what I notice about alcohol is alcohol tends to highlight, you know, whatever is bad in a person. Like, you're a sad person, you drink, you get more sad. You're an angry person, you drink, you get more angry. And so again, you're losing control. You're losing the ability to you know, be sharp and be intentional and do make great choices in terms of what we would do. And so again, you know, the woe that comes on us in terms of what happens when we consume alcohol in an inappropriate way. Isaiah 5:11 says this: woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. You know, I think in the basic thing that I think we should think about, see, because, you know, understand, you know, the balance that I would seek to communicate in terms of this. But my strongest instruction would be to those who are alcoholics, who are destroying their lives, you know, in terms of just what alcohol has done, where, you know, I loved what my son said when he did the message that, you know, Satan will come to you and talk about all this freedom you have to do this or that, but then try to stop. And then all of a sudden, that's where you can't stop. And so when you think about how alcohol has destroyed families and people and bodies and all the things that has happened in the context of that, you need to watch about how much you're drawn to it. How much, like again, you have that thought that first thing in the morning, like you're in trouble. You're in trouble if the first thing in the morning you can think about is I need to get a drink. Or again, oh, I can't wait to get home, and I can't whatever in terms of drinking. You know, like when drinking becomes the thing as opposed to the supplement to something, that to me is where the problem comes. In terms of, again, it being something that defines me, you know, something that, again, I'm pursuing. You know, I find what's interesting in the world is there are people in the world that are just consumed with alcohol. That's what they talk about. Again, like I went fishing this weekend and we drank too. Or again, did we drink and we fished? Like I think we drank, but I think we might have fished. Like they talk more about the drinking than the fishing. And so, you know, when you think about how controlled that is, you know, when I'm looking for jokes, like I found so many inappropriate jokes. But again, some of them are kind of funny, you know, where, you know, again, this little meme that says, I'll drink responsibly when they make a beer called responsibly. Yeah. And so, but even that, you see, again, this just preoccupation with alcohol. And there's no place for that in the Christian life. Like, more than anything, what I would want to propose in this message or present you in this message is that the God of glory, the God of spirit, the God of power is the focus of our life and meets our needs in every aspect of our being, that we don't need substances to do that. So again, so we don't need to be seeking it or pursuing it or needing it in terms of our lives. And so again, that's Isaiah 5:11. Luke 21:34 is an interesting passage in terms of even where we are in our world today. It says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. And so again, this is talking about the end times. This is the Olivet Discourse where Jesus is answering those questions. When is what you said happening? But when he talks about the temple, when's it going to happen? When are you going to return? And what's it going to be the signs of the end of the day? And so therefore he's answering these three questions. But in the context of that, again, it points to me in terms of the biggest thing we need to be concerned about in terms of end times is not when it's happening, but what kind of people are we going to be as it happens. Don't get caught up in terms of figuring out events or people or who's this or when's that or whatever. Think about the person you are as you face the things that are scary, they are hard, they are confusing. And again, what Luke 21:34 points to is the fact that there's going to be a tendency to just give up, just kind of fade away in terms of what God would desire of us. And we'll just give up and get drunk. We'll just, you know, numb ourselves, stimulate ourselves to the point where we're just overcome. We're overcome by the circumstance of life. And again, some people will turn to alcohol to fix that, to address that. And so we have to fight that tendency. Again, we have to push that away, that we're not seeking some provision outside of God in terms of what we would consume. And naturally, this would go to any substance, any stimulating thing that ultimately dulls us or causes us to be something different than what God would have us to be. And so the other, again, warnings in Scripture, and again, there's far more warnings in Scripture about the dangers of alcohol and how destructive it can be. And, you know, I don't know how surprising it would be to you where the God of the heavens would make something where this dynamic where, okay, here are grapes, here's what happens when you're fermented. Like, how soon did mankind figure that out? Pretty soon. In terms of, like, Noah, he's coming out of the ark. He's just spent day, what's the first thing he's doing? He's planting some grapes and he's fermenting some wine. Gets him in trouble, right? And so not a positive example in terms of all that alcohol can bring. How surprising would it be that God would bring this to, hey, here's something I offer you. Like, it's part of creation. It's part of what I put before you, but don't go too far. And to me, I'm not surprised that, again, some level, there is a blessing that's an aspect of that. There's a provision of God that's an aspect of, but don't let it control you. Don't let it consume you. You know, don't let it be something that it's not supposed to be. And so, again, priests are forbidden to drink when approaching God. You know, when God is giving instructions about the priest coming into the tent of meeting, don't drink wine, don't drink fermented drink. Come into me sharp. Come into me holy. Come into me not with a human dynamic that is, you know, fleshly in nature, and be prepared to engage with me in terms of spirit and truth and the glory and worship of God. And those sanctified to God, you know, those who are particularly put on task in terms of what they will be, again, part of what is involved in that is don't drink alcohol. You know, you think about Samson and the miraculous way that Samson was made in terms of a person that couldn't have a baby. Now God comes and tells them they're going to have a baby. And he says he will be a Nazarite. And the Nazarite vow was about you don't drink. You know, for Samson, it was you don't cut your hair in terms of what is going to define you, what is going to make you sanctified, what is going to distinguish you from other people in terms of you being prepared to be used by God. Again, we know that Samson blows it and again is more fleshly than spirit, even though God infused him with this great purpose. But John the Baptist probably is a better example in terms of someone who, again, was sanctified by God, was set apart to be the precursor to the Messiah coming to the earth. And what does it say about John the Baptist? He didn't drink. Again, in terms of sensibility, in terms of righteousness, in terms of, again, representing God in all that he said and what he did. And so, again, those are the different aspects of the Scripture that causes us to have caution when we engage with alcohol. So in the end, I do believe there's a freedom to drink without having the necessity to drink, and certainly nothing, no, an absolute no on drunkenness. But again, when I talk about that necessity, it's not about, hey, you're a believer, you have to. I'm talking about needing it. Again, whenever you hear yourself saying, I need a drink, you're in trouble. Again, when you say, I need a drink, I would encourage you, why don't you pray? Why don't you get the Scriptures? Why don't you get the consolation of God? Never let alcohol be the answer to something. Like, I want to be a certain person. I want to be, you know, like, maybe I want my conscience dulled, or maybe I want, like, some energy in terms of life. I just, like, talk to people easier. Don't do that. Because what happens in terms of alcohol is, again, once you depend on something, you are going to depend on it more. Again, once you need something, like once you do something with the intention of this is getting me someplace, you're going to need that more. And what you find in terms of the things of the world that happens, that just leads you into a path of slavery. That just leads you a path of you lose yourself and you lose your freedom. And so the glory of God, see, the same thing happens with God, is that when you start depending on God, guess what happens? You start needing him more. But when you need God more and pour into him more, well, now that is freedom. That is the way it's supposed to be, that there are good things that come to your body. There's good things that come to your heart in terms of what you become because of that. So again, in the Bible, you know, I think the biggest thing that we would say on some level in terms of the Bible's instruction is the Bible has a lot to say about being self-controlled and sober-minded, like moderation and all. Like we should not be extreme really in anything except for the worship of God, the gospel of Jesus, righteousness. But in terms of the things of this earth, you know, again, how much we're engaging with those things. But see, sober-minded to me, self-controlled is, again, it's clear-minded. Again, my mind is not being corrupted by other things. That the focus is I'm informed by the Word of God and I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what matters. Again, we should desire to be a people that, again, we are on point. We are focused. We are intentional. Like we don't have anything corrupting or inhibiting what God's will would be for us. You know, a thought that I had in my early days when my kids were younger is I am not going to be the parent that my kid falls and needs to go to the emergency room and I'm half in the bag because of that. Again, I want to be the person that's sharp and is able. And again, my kid falls, I want to be the person that's able to help them, not figuring out what. And then so again, there's an aspect of that responsibility, but that responsibility really should translate to the whole of our lives. Like, so if you understand how I as a father would do that, that's really the way we should be as Christians. Like, again, I always want to be able to have the right response, to say the right thing, that all of a sudden, you know, I'm drinking too much, and now my mind is being influenced, my mind is being changed, my personality is being changed, and then all of a sudden I have to engage in this situation? No, that is not, again, that is not what God desires of us in terms of just, again, being self-controlled, being sober-minded in terms of just the clarity of how we assess things, how we respond to things, and again, how corrupting alcohol is in the context of that. You know, and actually, before I, let me, I mean, you know, probably more than I know, what your relationship with alcohol is, in terms of how much trouble you are in. And again, I would express compassion towards those people that are in that place, but also a call for you to seek out the resources that are available to you to overcome that addiction, overcome that thing that maybe started as something simple, but now all of a sudden, again, it is corrupting, it is controlling, it is something that is controlling my life. It's determining, or again, there's a desire that I have, there's a need that I have. And again, that's when you're in trouble. And so therefore, seek the help that is available. And again, the church, is the first thing that you can access in terms of that, in terms of just showing the, you know, like the greater purpose of God, the greater provision of God, you know, what God would do in terms of coming into your life. And, you know, certainly, like, well, like another thing I like about what my son said, you know, in the message that he gave, is that, you know, we should be expecting that God is able to change our desires. You know, there's an aspect of will that's in every choice we make. An aspect of, I just got to grip my teeth, I've got to make the right decision, I got to decide not to do this, I got to decide to do this. But behind that is need. Again, particularly with alcohol, that starts to drive and push us towards a place where, again, we need it more, we need it more, we need it more. But to know that God can come into our lives and change that desire. I love what Psalm 37:4 says, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean that whatever you want, God will give you. What he says is, I'll actually give you the desires of your heart. So now as you delight yourself in the Lord, what happens is that your desires are now inclined to him. And then you're wanting the things that he wants. And then when you're wanting the things that God wants, he is able to give you, you know, then he gives you the desires of your heart because you desire what he wants. And so again, you know, I just wanted to speak to those people. Like if you're in trouble, we are here to help. Well, if you're in trouble, there are places you can go in the world where you can get help. And you know, naturally, all the provision that God gives you in your spiritual walk is the greater aspect of that. And so don't struggle with alcohol in silence. Don't struggle with alcohol alone. Again, if you recognize there's something in your life where alcohol is becoming controlling, a controlling dynamic to you, talk to someone about it. And so Ephesians 5:18, again, is a great passage, and she's like, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Like, again, God has better resources, better ability, better power in terms of what we would become. And so, again, the message is more about a positive thing that God offers, a negative, even though I think there's warning in what alcohol is and what it can do to us. But again, you know, what happens when you're controlled with wine? It leads to debauchery. You know, there's a lot, you know, Paul, when he's talking about the past life, when he's talking about the transition that Jesus offers people, like, you remember where you were, you remember what you did. Again, it was drunkenness, it was orgies, it was all these things that were about the flesh. God intends more for you in terms of all that he offers in the Spirit, all he offers in the Word. And so therefore, be filled with the Spirit, be empowered by the Spirit. You know, I love the picture because to the extent that we can understand or maybe have been in the place where alcohol is kind of controlling me, alcohol is determining kind of the things I do, just imagine if the Spirit was that way in terms of how it is controlling me, how it is determining the things I do, the things I say, how we respond to situations. 1 Corinthians 6:12, I think, is another important passage when it comes to dealing with this whole issue. And again, it translates to other issues as well, where he says here, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Basically, what Paul is doing here is he's setting up an argument with a typical Corinthian. Like, basically, in the book of Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a lot of different issues that are in the church. And so basically here, he's imagining what the Corinthians are saying and then how he would respond. So when it says here, I have the right to do anything, that's what the Corinthians are saying. Again, they are experiencing the freedom they have in Christ. Christ has made me free so I can do whatever I want, right? You know, this is a church where, hey, this guy is sleeping with his father's wife, or that's not his mother, or something. Hey, we're applauding that. No, kick that immoral brother out, is what Paul is saying. So later on, again, they're saying, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. Like, there's an aspect of how does alcohol affect you? What does it do to your body? What does it do to your brain? You actually Googled. Like, what benefits does alcohol bring? No, not many. You know, but what the destruction that happens to the liver, that happens to the stomach, that happens to the mind, you know, again, you introduce something that's foreign to the body, and again, it doesn't work in the system that God has created us in what would foster that health. So again, no, I want the second part of that verse. So again, I can do anything, but is everything anything? Like, we should be assessing, okay, I may have this freedom to do this, but what benefit is there? What am I gaining from it? Is it leading to greater health? Is it leading to greater responsibility? Is it leading to greater godliness? Okay. But again, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Again, I think that's another point of how do I assess anything in my life? Again, is there anything in my life that I'm being mastered by but God? Money has a purpose, right? Money is a good thing. There's a benefit to that, but I'm not going to be mastered by money. Emotions, they're a good thing. I have a freedom to feel whatever I want, right? Well, is it beneficial? And are you being mastered by that? Is it determining and dictating what you're becoming? And again, that should be the word of God. That should be the Spirit of God. Another thing I want to go to before we get to communion is just the whole idea of our engaging with each other in the context of this. And so the conscience is a very important aspect of your being. Basically, your conscience is the place where you have the norms and standards. Like, your opinions aren't things. Why you think something is right and why you think something is wrong is because your conscience is telling you. And what I find interesting in terms of what your conscience is informed by is your conscience is oftentimes informed by your upbringing. You'd be surprised, I'm surprised, how often we think what we think, we believe what we believe, we can make judgments about things are right or wrong based in our upbringing. What did my parents think? What did I, what was communicated to me in my home? And you'll find a lot of people, particularly on this issue, will be informed by what did I hear? What standards do my parents have in regards to that? I think the other things that consciousness is informed by is our experience. So again, your experience is my dad was an alcoholic, my mom was an alcoholic, my uncle, all the different things that you've experienced, that informs your conscience. And again, it's not a bad thing, but we have to understand that the biggest thing that needs to inform our conscience is the Word of God. Like, what does the Bible say about things? I think part of our experience is also, again, the things that have happened to us, the things that we've observed based on that. It's also another part of our experience is the things we've learned, the things we've read, the things we've interacted with. But then it is about the Word of God. The Word of God should be the primary thing that is informing our conscience. But just realize that, particularly when it comes to engaging with each other about an issue like this and other issues where there's freedom that the Word would give, but then people think there's not freedom. And so therefore, now how do you take someone that has freedom and match them with someone that doesn't have freedom? That's where I'm going in terms of something important in this topic. So we just have to understand behind Romans 14, 22-23 is that whole aspect of conscience. And what is informing your conscience about how passionate you are about the perspective you have? Whether that's passionate about the freedom side or passionate about, no, you can't drink. Again, it's the conscience that's behind this. So Romans 14, 22-23 says this. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. By the way, Paul here is talking about food sacrificed to idols. It would be like they probably had discussed. It's interesting that he didn't talk about alcohol, because again, alcohol was something that was in society at that time. So the fact that Paul doesn't address it commonly might say something. But here he's talking about food sacrificed to idols. And so basically what that was is that meat markets at that time would sell meat in front of the temple of a false god. And so what they would believe is that food had to be blessed by the god. The priests had to bless the food in order for the food to be sold. And so basically, people coming out of those religions say, you can't eat that meat. What are you talking about? Like, you're regarding that god. Like, that meat is tainted by the process that it goes through. Paul, in the beginning of Romans 14, that we're not going to read the whole passage, says, real, the God is nothing, so therefore whatever the God is doing to the meat is nothing. And so therefore, it's nothing. Like in the truth of who, of your need to eat, and your need for there's nothing spiritual happening. Like you're putting spiritual emphasis where there is no spiritual emphasis. And so basically, again, his point is, You have an opinion. I'm telling you, in the reality of the situation, it's nothing. But if you think it is, again, if you want to get into a drag-out argument that has someone has a different opinion than you, it actually says, you know something? Keep it between you and God. You know, when it comes to the greater things we have unity about, agreement about, let's talk about those things. You know, I don't think it's wrong for us to have godly, loving conversations about our opinions about things. I find myself always sharpened by doing that. So again, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not contemn himself by what he approves. So in other words, if you're someone who has the freedom and you talk to someone that doesn't have the freedom, don't let someone condemn you by virtue of what you have approval, where you've realized this is good. I am, you don't press that too far in terms of, well, this is good between me and God. Be careful when you say that. You better be sure that it's between you. Like, I have had people talk about sin in the context of, I left my wife because God told me to. You know, you can't justify sinful behavior in the context of that. But in this case, blessed, that's what it means. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. And then 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So again, if their faith, if their knowledge causes their conscience to be defiled if they eat, what Paul was basically saying here is, if you don't think you have the freedom, you don't have the freedom. That you shouldn't eat, you shouldn't drink, because you don't believe that God would want you to. And if your thinking is, hey, I think that I'm worshiping an idol by eating this food. I think that, you know, I'm honoring. Well, no, you can't eat it then. But Paul would say, I want you to grow to the point where your conscience is informed, where you do have the freedom. And so again, we have to understand that dynamic of conscience and how when it comes to issues like this, where there is freedom, but then there's warning. Okay, now what do we do? It could be different for different people. But then there's love in terms of how love affects this dynamic. And these are the verses before that. Now how do we engage with each other in terms of that? And so therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. don't die on that hill. Don't, well, I need to have this freedom. No, you do. Like, again, if you think that about alcohol, you're off. Like, I'll fight to the, no, that is not the hill to die on. The hill to die on, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. That, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleased in God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food or drink. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better to not eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. And so again, when you think about, again, how we engage with each other in terms of things that the Bible would talk about in the context of freedom, we have to understand people have different opinions. Sometimes they're pretty passionate. And so therefore, you know, let's not make that the focus of our conversation. But then, you know, what are we ultimately pursuing? It's the righteousness of God. It's the holiness of God in terms of, you know, the peace and joy that the Holy Spirit would bring. And then I'm always thinking in terms of what I'm doing with those things that I feel like I have the freedom to not express that freedom in a place where it could be misunderstood, where someone could observe that behavior, and now I'm causing someone to stumble because of that. And so that would be another controlling influence in terms of why we wouldn't express freedom in certain contexts. And so in terms of just, you know, talking about alcohol, again, a great danger in its overuse, a great danger and warning that comes from Scripture in terms of what are you really needing, what are you really controlled by, what is the thing that is dictating what you are and what you're becoming. But on the other side of that, freedom, in terms of whatever would be appropriate and responsible before God, where, again, we're not prioritizing that, we're prioritizing the things of God in terms of our life. And so with that, let's bow our heads and prepare ourselves for communion. So, Father, we do come before you and just recognize the greater glory of Jesus, the greater power of Jesus, the greater focal point that Jesus is to our lives. I pray that he would become the consuming influence, the one who is the passion and desire of our heart in terms of what we seek to become. And so we just pray that you bless this time as we do what he asked us to do, to remember him in all that he sacrificed for us. So help us as we do that. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, as we prepare for communion today, I had a couple of thoughts. One was, when you think about Christ's death on the cross, or even the whole gospel message of the way God decided to use Jesus to pay for our sin on a personal level. And if you really think about it, God could have done anything he wanted with how he arranged that whole thing.